going to continue our series this week. We've been talking about the six functions of church. And we've talked about the functions of church being very specific. The church is a worshiping community. It's a praying community. It's a community that shares fellowship with one another. Fellowship that is a knitting together of our hearts by the Holy Spirit, not simply a natural fellowship. Every church shares and should share in the ministry of the Word and should place a very high value and priority on the ministry of the Word. And where we are in this series is function number five, which is it is the normal Christian life to have encounters with experiences of the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then sixthly, every church is called to be engaged in service or mission. So today we're continuing to talk about this whole idea of encountering the Spirit. And today's message is entitled Keeping the Flame. It's Keeping the Flame Part 2. I started it last week with Part 1, reading from 1 Thessalonians 5. And last week, what we came to understand was that our attitude, our heart's attitude toward the Lord, the thankfulness, the thankful heart, the rejoicing heart, the praying heart, is a place where the Lord finds his home, where the Spirit of the Lord finds a home and become active. So what we learned last week was that simple disciplines of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and being thankful in every circumstance, a simple discipline make us receptive to the Spirit. So hopefully, this past week, you engaged in those simple disciplines of offering thanksgiving every day for the good things that the Lord has done in your life, rejoicing in every circumstances, and continuing to draw near to the Lord in ceaselessly in every circumstance. Well, that was part one. Part two is keeping the flame, responding to the Spirit, responding to the Spirit's activities and actions in our lives. And so the issue is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, we are told, even the presence of God, we are told many times in Scripture, is like a fire. When Moses was in the wilderness, he saw a burning bush that was not consumed. The presence of the Lord was like a fire. We are told in other places that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples and tongues as a fire came over their heads. We're told that the prophet John was a burning and a shining light. And he was who told us that Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So in many places, the Scripture is talked about as fire. God says, I'm a consuming fire. I'm a refiner's fire. Well, we come to a place in Scripture today that we're going to look at in a few moments where it talks about how do we relate to that fire? How should it be active in our life? And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. You know, fire is a powerful thing. As I've often said, it can heat your home, can cook your food, can light your lights. But if it gets away, it can become very damaging. And so what the Lord wants us to know is that there's a way that we relate to Him that is acceptable and pleasing. And I want to talk about that today. So the question for today is, how do we keep the flame of God's presence among us, both personally and corporately? How do we keep the flame of God's presence among us, both personally and corporately? And that leads to another question that is very important. For all of us who have become believers in Jesus Christ, who have embraced the salvation that He's given us freely through His death and resurrection, there comes a question for us. What role will the Holy Spirit and His gifts play in our life? That is a question we all come kind of face to face with, and it's a controversial question. It's a question that's divided believers. It's a question that's generated some questions, and I want to talk about it this morning. What role will the Holy Spirit and His gifts play in your life personally and in the life of, or should it play in the life of God's people corporately? So starting out, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 5, 16-24, the passage we looked at last week. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 16-24. Scripture tells us there to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Goes on to say, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And he goes on to say, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. What we're going to see in this passage as we look at it today is that we as God's community, we as God's people, are called to embrace the work of the Spirit, but to reject its counterfeits. We're called to embrace the work of the Spirit and to reject its counterfeits. We're called to both of those things. So how do we do that? I think this is a crucial lesson for all Christians. Now, what we saw last week as we looked at this passage, that there's a number of imperatives here. We are commanded, we're told in the imperative voice, rejoice always. We're told in the imperative voice, pray without ceasing. We're told in the imperative voice, give thanks in every circumstance. We're also told in the imperative voice, in other words, it's a command, do not quench the Spirit. It is also a command, do not despise prophecy. It's also a command, prove all things, hold fast what is good. And it's also a command, abstain from, avoid, stay away from every form, or in some translations, which is a good translation, every appearance of evil. So there's a lot of commands in this little short passage of Scripture. One command addresses the attitude of heart. Rejoice. Be thankful, be prayerful. The other commands address our attitude to the work of the Spirit in our lives and in our midst, and tells us, really gives us some guidelines about what it should be. So how do we embrace the work of the Spirit while also rejecting its counterfeits? Well, I would say four things to us today. Imperatives imply choices. In other words, these are choices we have to make. We have to decide if we're going to obey these truths. We have to decide if we're going to rejoice. We actually decide. Are we going to rejoice always? Are we going to pray without ceasing? Are we going to give thanks in every circumstance? We talked about that in detail last week. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, I would encourage you to check it out online. So, here are the imperatives, the choices that we make. The first choice is we choose a grateful heart. That was the theme of part one. We choose a thankful heart. That's something we do have to choose. There's many reasons not to be thankful, but there are many more reasons to be thankful. And if we will focus on that, that will make all the difference. One of the things I mentioned last week, every day, those of us who have come to know the salvation of God in Christ should be thankful for the work that he's done in our lives. We should be grateful for the remarkable deliverance that he has given to each one of us, freely bestowed upon us, an act of pure grace and overflowing love to the whole human race and to you and I in particular, as that has been applied to our lives. Choose a grateful heart. But there's some other choices we have to make. We need to choose to have an open heart. We choose a grateful heart. That's about attitude. But now we have to choose to have an open heart. In other words, we have to be receptive to, we have to recognize that God has put the Holy Spirit in our lives in ways that might make us uncomfortable, in ways that we might not entirely understand. And that this relationship we have, as C.S. Lewis wrote in the Chronicles of Narnia, talking about Aslan the lion, he said, he's a lion, but he's not a tame lion. So there are things about this relationship that could be a little bit unsettling once we begin to follow the Lord and serve the Lord and do His will. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said, "You tricked me. You tricked me. You've called me to proclaim these words, and I can't hold them back." There's something about this relationship that, believe it or not, He really is in control. He's in control. It's not a tame lion. He is a lion. We must choose an open heart. And in choosing an open heart, we need to understand, how are we going to relate to the work of the Holy Spirit and His gifts in our lives? That's the question I want to address. How do we relate to that? Well, we have two important commandments. One was in this passage, do not quench the Spirit. There's another important commandment elsewhere that relates to the Holy Spirit. It's in Ephesians. It is, do not grieve the Spirit. And it's my understanding, and I want you to understand, that grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit, I think, are two different things. And there's the passage from Ephesians. We heard, do not quench the Spirit. We just read it. Here it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. As Christ, God in Christ, forgave you, you can leave that up a moment. You can leave that passage up just a moment. These are character issues. These are relational issues. These are attitudinal issues, just like rejoicing, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks also. These have to do with how we steward our heart, how we guard our heart, how we allow ourselves to relate to other people, think about other people, bless other people, or judge other people, encourage other people, forgive other people, or hold grudges with other people. It has to do with our attitude. And the word there says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving and quenching are two different things. Grieving has to do with our relationships. It has to do with how we act and perform our life as Christians. And in my opinion, and it's just my opinion, and you can disagree with it, but talk to me about it later. In my opinion, grieving is more serious than quenching. Why? Because we see the Lord grieved in the Old Testament at times. When Eli and Hophni and Phinehas abuse their role as leaders of God's people, and they're abusive towards God's people, it says that what happened was the Lord departed. His Spirit departed from them. Ichabod, the glory is gone. No glory, that's what it means. Ikavod, kavod is glory, e is a negative. No glory. What grieves the Spirit is what happens among His people in a relational sense. When Samson repeatedly despised what God had given him, and entered into a relationship with Delilah, and she gave away the secret of his, he gave away the secret of his strength. It says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson, and he didn't know it. The word for grieve is the word lupeo. It's the word where we get the word lupus. We're in relationship with the Lord. He sealed our hearts. He sealed our hearts. He's in intimate fellowship with us. He sings over us, as we've heard. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption, the Scripture teaches. This is about attitude. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. are the things that grieve the Spirit. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness are the things that attract the Spirit. That's where we start. We start with character. We start with personality. We start with our relational outworking with others. That's where it starts. So there are two commands. Do not grieve. But it also says in the 1 Thessalonians 5, and you can take that down, the 1 Thessalonians 5 passage, do not quench. Quench is something different. It's not about our relationship with each other. It's about our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, as He is active among us. It's about how we respond to the manifestation of His presence and of His gifts. Quenching is not grieving. It is not lupus. It is spenumi. You all know about spenumi. Sounds like something you eat, but it's not. Spenumi is to basically throw a wet blanket on something. It's to put out a fire. It's to extinguish something. It's to prevent something from getting a fire from building into what it should be. This spenumi, this quenching, is to suppress, it is to forbid, and it is a temptation for the church. Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. And Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says to quench or to put out is this Greek word, spenumi, and it has mostly to do with burning objects, to quench, to extinguish, to damp down, to die out. Paul here is warning against a deliberate suppression of the extraordinary operations of the Spirit in the congregation. So quenching isn't about our relationship with one another. It's about our receptivity to, our tolerance of, our embracing of the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit through His gifts among us. These are two completely separate things. So if our heart is right, then we become a place where God delights to dwell. And if our receptivity is there, it will be a place where God manifests His grace and His power in life-giving ways. So the command is, do not quench. Well, what would quenching look like? Well, this is an example not of quenching the Spirit, but of a quenching heart, a quenching attitude. Okay? We see it in the New Testament. Jesus is walking along. There's a crowd. There's a throng. Lots of people are there. And we have a man named Bartimaeus crying out to the Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. It's not convenient. Maybe it's a little loud. It's a little disturbing. It seems like it's not in order. It's out in public. And the disciples say, be quiet. That's the Messiah there. He's coming by. You should have a little respect. He says, he cried out all the more. See, they were trying to say, no, don't do that. No, it was his heart crying out to God for something that he knew he needed, and Jesus healed Bartimaeus. Another time, they were bringing children to Jesus. And the disciples says, no, don't do this. This was a beautiful moment where children were coming to be blessed by the Messiah. A beautiful moment. And the disciples said, no, don't do this. They were quenching. They're not quenching the Spirit. That's not what I'm talking about. But they were quenching an activity which God wanted to use to bless these kids. That's what spenumi is. It's to tamp something down that shouldn't be tamped down. Now, there's some things that should be tamped down. There's wildfires down in Tennessee, all of us are aware of. They need to be put out. Some things need to be put in proper perspective. Sometimes fire needs to be sure, we need to be sure it's in the fireplace. But there are many cases that we might be tempted, we are told, to quench the Spirit. It would be a temptation. Now, there was another quenching that happened that was absolutely necessary. There was a woman who was following Paul and Silas around and saying, these men have come to show you the way of the Lord more perfectly. Actually, almost what they, it was a kind of a prophetic utterance. This was a woman who was demon-possessed. And she was saying these things, and Paul's spirit was getting agitated with him because he knew there was, the source of this utterance was wrong, and he rebuked it and essentially put it out. He quenched it. And that has to be done too, because he was able to discern between what should be encouraged and what should not be encouraged. Well, why would we need to be warned, not quench the Spirit? Why would we need to be warned about that? Because I think extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit can be very confusing. They are extraordinary, and they can be divisive. And those manifestations can cause people to read them as something that they are not. Jesus says, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call you? They said, well, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. We're also told that Paul, oftentimes when he went about doing things, created some confusion. In fact, in Lystra, when he healed a man who was crippled, who was not able to walk, and he stood up, it created an amazing response. They said, "Zeus and Mars are among us, or Hermes rather are among us," and the people wanted to sacrifice to a false god. They were confused about what happened. And when Paul tried to stop them, they stoned him, and there was a riot. You know what I see about Paul's ministry? Paul's ministry was essentially a traveling riot. Really, it was. Everywhere he went, there was a riot. It's confusing. It's difficult to understand. Get that guy out of here. They couldn't wait till he left. They wanted him to come, but they couldn't wait till he left. Then we got to pick up the pieces of this thing. Simply put, gifts can either be misunderstood or they can be abused. And that's where the crux of the matter. The third command, they were told not to quench, were told not to grieve, not to quench, were told not to despise. Do not despise prophecy. To despise prophecy means to treat it with contempt, to look down on, to treat it as nothing. Why would we despise prophecy? Quite simply because there were false prophets and there were false prophecies. And people who had been exposed to them began to be turned off to the whole idea that there might be a supernatural manifestation of the prophetic. Because they had experienced the counterfeit, they didn't want the real. I call it throwing out the baby with the bathwater. And I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, today, many people in this room have experienced the supernatural grace of God in their lives. You have experienced the supernatural grace of God in your salvation. You have understood that Christ has given his life for you, and he has sealed your heart with his Spirit, and you are grateful for that new birth. There are many people in this room who have experienced the grace of God in their lives to pray for people, to speak a word of instruction, or to speak a word of knowledge, or to speak a word of encouragement, to speak a word that is prophetic. There are others of you that have had tremendous faith. And as time has gone on and you've experienced disappointments, and sometimes things that didn't work out the way you expected, you've begun to allow that flame to be extinguished and to go down. And your first response to the Lord is, guiding me or the Lord is calling me is, not really. That shouldn't be your first response. Your first response should be, let us stir up the gift that is within us. There are gifts in this congregation that are lying dormant. I want to ask you in just a few moments, to come, to seek the face of the Lord and to stir up the gift afresh. Doesn't mean it will manifest whenever we come together. It might can manifest itself in many contexts. It could be an evangelistic gift, personal sharing of your faith, praying for those in need, a prophetic utterance. But one of the things that Paul is probably talking about here when he says don't quench the Spirit is the two controversial gifts. And I've talked about them before, and some of you are saying, boy, I'm really glad you're talking about this. I wish you'd talk about it some more. And the others of you are saying, when are you going to stop talking about this? The two gifts that I think are the most controversial that Paul is probably referring to, and he is talking about subduing the manifestations of the Spirit, are the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. The gift of tongues is an unusual gift, and it's a confusing gift. And the gift of prophecy is a powerful gift that always must be discerned. Now, why would they quench the gift of tongues? I'll tell you why. Because it could be abused. In Corinth, he said, the people are saying, oh, you're mad, you're out of order. And on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, people said, oh, these people are drunk. So there's confusion there. People are confused by that gift. And so there was a sense of, well, let's just quench that altogether. I don't think that that's what we're called to do or to be biblically. This is a gift God gives us for our edification. And we had a discussion about this the other night in our home group. And one question that always comes up, not then, but in general, is, well, what's the purpose of tongues? We see on the day of Pentecost, tongues was given to proclaim the gospel in languages that had not been learned. But I don't believe that's the only purpose for the gift of tongues. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14 that we speak mysteries in our spirit, that we utter things that we don't understand, that we're communicating with the Lord. And we're told in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us. And he who knows the minds of the Spirit searches our hearts. So we are praying in the Spirit. It could be groanings that are unuttered. It's not necessarily intelligible speech. There's lots of communication that's not intelligible. Lots of communication that's not intelligible. That is, that's not a formal language, but it is intelligible because it's communication. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. When you walk along the road and you see a man in the ditch and you hear him groaning, he's not able to speak. What is he saying? He's saying a lot, but not in a speech that you understand. When you see someone laughing, there's no intelligible speech. What are they saying? They're communicating a lot. They probably think something's pretty funny. When you see someone weeping, or weeping uncontrollably, what are they saying? It's not a discernible language. There's no grammatical rules here. It's something deep in their heart, in their soul, that's crying out for expression. It might even be cathartic. What's he saying? What's she saying? She's probably saying there's some pain here that's being addressed and that's being expressed. You ever been in a labor and delivery room? I want to tell you something. There's some shouting going on. What's being expressed? Something really important is going on here, and it hurts. Paul says, I travail. I travail. I'm in travail with you till Christ be formed in you. Those manifestations of the Spirit can be unclear, they may be hard to understand, but they're real, just as real as speech and utterance are. Prophetic utterance has power to direct us. I remember once going to a meeting as a young Christian, and I thought I had somehow sinned against the Holy Spirit. You know, that's one of the devil's tricks. You're finished what you did. And I went to a meeting, and there was a prophetic utterance given. The prophetic utterance was, "My dear children, I love you deeply. I will not reject you. Nothing that you have done would cause me not to love you." Very simple word. It penetrated to my heart, and somehow it released me from this sense of ignorant condemnation that I had embraced. Prophecy is powerful. Prophecy is useful. And when it's spoken in the power of the Lord, it can minister to people's lives in ways that we can't fathom, we can't comprehend. Now, there are also false prophecies. There are prophecies that do not express the mind of the Lord. And so, if we're going to be open to the activity of the Holy Spirit as God's people, we're going to be receptive to supernatural manifestations of God's presence, then we need to follow the command of the Lord. Don't quench it. But as it says, I think, very effectively in the message, don't suppress the Spirit. Don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything. Keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. So there are also false prophecies. I've heard of a humorous one that was written in a book once. I've quoted before. And when there are false prophecies, they have to be identified as false prophecies. This prophecy went like this: "My dear little children, don't be afraid. But if you are afraid, I don't blame you much. I get scared myself sometimes." Well, I think that obviously needs to be addressed. That's a problem. So the question is, if we are told not to despise prophecy, because there is false prophecy, but to prove all things and hold fast what is good, what is Paul talking about? The word is dokimazo, to prove all things. It means the way you test for a counterfeit. Okay? It's the way you test for something that is not true. It's the way you test to find something that is genuine. So how do we know if manifestations are genuine? How do we know if prophecies are genuine? How can we prove all things and hold fast what is good? Here are some questions we should ask ourselves. Does it agree with or contradict the teaching of Scripture? Number one. Number two, is it confirmed by others? Let the prophet speak, let the others judge. Number three, is it confirmed by the internal witness of the Spirit? When God speaks, you should have a witness. Yes, this is the Lord. John says we have an anointing that teaches us all things. Number four, and I think this is important, is it controlling? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Christ sets us free. He doesn't control us. He might call us to repentance, but he calls us to make free choices. Number five, does it whitewash biblical morality? That's why Paul says, hold fast, which is good, avoid every appearance of evil. The false prophets in Peter's day and Jude's day taught people to violate the moral law, pursue things that were wrong and ungodly and false, violated the sanctity of marriage, violated holy behavior, violated many things. Sixthly, does a false prophecy inspire evil? That's a test. In the Old Testament, they said, even if a prophet does a sign or a wonder, if he's teaching you to worship another god, he is false. Seventhly, and this is a difficult one for many people, does it subvert good order? Does it subvert good order? Paul says, this is how this should be done. And if anyone who thinks they're spiritual, they should acknowledge that I am speaking from the Lord. In other words, he says there is authority within a gathering of God's people who has the right to bring order to a gathering. Eighthly, and this is one for prophecies about the return of the Lord, does it set dates? Whenever somebody sets a date, I just cross that one off. I know that ain't happening. So what are we discerning? And I do want to get to a point where we can spend a moment praying together. What are we discerning? What are we discerning? We are discerning whether a manifestation is from the Holy Spirit, whether a manifestation is from the human spirit, and whether a manifestation is from a demonic spirit, as the slave woman in Philippi was prophesying in a demonic spirit. And then, secondly, I want to say one more thing about proving all things, and I haven't been able to explore this nearly as deeply as I wanted to. But sometimes we receive words for ourselves personally. We get personal words. And I want to tell you that God does speak to us personally. He spoke to people in scriptures personally. Jesus spoke personally to Peter about his martyrdom. Agabus spoke personally to Paul about what would happen to him in Jerusalem. There are personal prophecies, but when we test them, I want to give you some tips about that as well. Do not yield your priesthood to another person. In other words, you always have a relationship with the Lord, and another person is never God's voice to you instead of God's voice directly to you. Do not give up your priesthood. That is, do not abandon your place as a child of God who can hear from the Lord himself or herself. Secondly, seek confirmation on any direction that someone gives to you. Thirdly, it's my belief that prophecy, personal prophecy, confirms God's voice to you. It doesn't replace God's voice to you. Fifthly, do not be intimidated by the position. It might be your pastor. It might be me that is giving you a word, but you still are priests before the Lord, and you have the right to test, the command to test all things and prove what is good. Fifthly, does it bring you closer to Christ? These are things that we should be testing for with regard to the manifestations of the Spirit. The community is to embrace the work of the Spirit but reject its counterfeits. And finally, it's not just about these manifestations, the tongues, the prophecy, the healing, the manifestations as we pray for people. It's about what Christ is doing in our heart. That is the ultimate goal. And that's why Paul says, avoid every appearance, every form of evil. And then he goes on to say, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit, soul, and body kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Charisma is not character. God is after transforming our character into the image of Christ. We need the charisma of the Holy Spirit for him to do his work among us. We need that. But that doesn't replace the sanctification of the Holy Spirit that has to take place in our lives that comes from him. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's God's goal and purpose, is for Christ to be formed in you. That is the purpose and the goal of all spirituality. That is the purpose and the usefulness of the gifts of the Spirit, even the ones that are spectacular or confusing or that create differences. We are told not to suppress the Spirit, and then finally, we actually are told to stir up the gift within us. 1 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. We can look at that last verse. You know what? It's 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. I'm going to have to read that myself the old-fashioned way. Unless I can race you, Ed, and you can beat me to it. But I think that's asking a lot. Whoa! You beat me. You beat me. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Brothers and sisters, let us cherish the work of the Spirit in our midst. Let us stir up the gift that is within us. The greatest gift he gives to any of us is the gift of new life in Jesus Christ. Then we enter into a relationship with him by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the way that manifests itself is difficult to understand. We might want to quench it. We might be tempted to quench it. Paul says, don't do that. Let us be receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our midst.